morning, Madison Avenue. It's so good to be with you today. It's been a couple of years since I was actually here, which that means a lot of you have forgotten, and I'm glad, you know. But I'm glad to be back and glad to see you here today, and thank you for hanging in here after Sunday school and not running home. I appreciate the privilege of being here. I appreciate Brother Greg inviting me and praying for him as he's away. And so good to be here today with good friend Walter Grubb, who has been a friend of mine for many, many years as a pastor up in Elizabethton. We took a group down to do some work with King's Academy, and I appreciate Dr. Grubb and his dear friendship. Since we were here last, as Brad read for you, Teresa and I are grandparents, and so that's the big thing. And I'm going to tell you, if you've not experienced that yet, I recommend it. I really do. We were nothing like FaceTime. Our son lives over in Hendersonville, and boy, anytime the FaceTime lights up, it doesn't matter what's going on in our home. Everything else shuts down. Even a baseball game, football game, it doesn't matter. It shuts down because our granddaughter, Miss Everly, gets the attention. The other day, she was at our house and she got my wallet. And I don't think that's the last time she'll have it, but she had it to the day, and it made me pretty nervous. I understand that our executive director, Dr. Randy Davis, was here recently and spoke a lot about the different things going on in Tennessee. And this is Golden Offering Month, and thank you for being a Golden Offering Church and for being a church that supports the cooperative program. But I'm not going to talk about that today. And I want to talk to you about some things that's going on, some things for me personally, some things that I've been reading about, things that I've been dealing with in my own personal quiet time, some of the scripture passages that God has been speaking to me about in recent days. In Sports Illustrated, I'm a guy who keeps up with sports, and in Sports Illustrated for years and years, they always have a feature in Sports Illustrated called Sign of the Apocalypse. And sometimes it's a lighthearted kind of a thing, or sometimes it's something that just sort of says, this sort of gives you an indication of how the world is. For instance, this past week's Sign of the Apocalypse, and I always go to that. Whenever I get Sports Illustrated, I go to that first thing to see what it is. I sort of, you know, because sometimes it's funny. But this past week, it wasn't really funny. It was a hockey team in Russia that gave, for its player of the game, they gave him an AK-47 for being the player of the game. Sign of the Apocalypse. Now, the week before, Sign of Apocalypse was where Jackson State was celebrating a touchdown, and their mascot ran on the field celebrating end zone, and they threw an unsportsmanlike conduct penalty on the mascot, Sign of the Apocalypse. But in the same issue, 2 weeks ago, there was a long article in there about Dabo Swinney and Clemson University. And I'm not a Clemson fan, so I'll just set that up there for you. But it was an article that was being critical of Dabo Swinney because it said that he has gone too far in making Christianity as a foundation of his football program. The article's author, Tim Rowan, questioned Coach Swinney's tactics and coercing people to Christian conversion. It's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times in which we live in today that it used to be that if someone would take and they were a coach and they would encourage their ball players to actually go to church and be godly men, it was something that was praised. It was something that everybody in society would say, now that guy's doing what he's supposed to be doing, building Christian men, building God-fearing men. But that's not the way it is anymore. Today, the theologians would say that in America today, we live in a post-Christian society. A post-Christian society, it's a society that's familiar with Christian concepts. And even in our society, they will still use some words. For instance, there's words like amen and hallelujah that people will use in society. Even people have nothing to do with church, nothing to do with God. They'll use those kind of terms. But but in the broader sense, in this society today, we live in a post-Christian society where, frankly, the world is over it. They're over Christianity. They're in America. They're over people in the church saying, this is what how a person's supposed to live, and this is the kind of things that we believe and we practice in. And so for me, it gets me to the place of asking the question that Francis Schaeffer asked back during the 70s, And it was a question that he asked this way. He said, how shall we then live? How do we live in this society? How do we live day to day, even as we see society changing right here about us, right here in the greater Knoxville area? How then shall we live? How shall we live then in this society that's changing, where Christianity is not on the forefront, and rather we are being told to stay in our corner, keep it to ourselves, just leave it to ourselves? And in the middle of that, we're being called everything from bigots to intolerant, to all those kind of things. So then, how shall we then live in this society? I think the Apostle Paul would have answered that and said exactly what for you that applies to you in this age, it applied to the first century church. And today's scripture passage I want to read for you in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 up through, and if you come to this place in the book of Romans, chapter 1 through chapter 11 is a wonderful discourse on theology. It's a wonderful course to talk about that we have been saved by grace through faith, how that God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It really lays out for us, how is a person saved, and where have we come from? And Paul is saying, because of where you're coming from, because you've come from such darkness into this light, now, therefore, children of God, this is how you live. And in this dark society, in this post-Christian culture, this then is how we live. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, in view of everything I've said, he's saying, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good and pleasing, perfect will of God. We'll stop there. We're going to just keep your Bibles over if you want to, and we'll come back to it. He calls us, he says, we are to live differently. We're to be different than the rest of society. It should look different for those of us who call ourselves Christians. We are called to live our lives in such a way that we are living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. We still live, but we have sacrificed ourselves. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It is a sacrificial life. It's a life where we say, I have died to myself. I've died to my selfish desires. I've died to me so that Jesus can live through me. Now, if I'm going to say that I'm going to die to self and let God be exemplified through me, if Jesus is going to live through me, then he's saying that we're going to have a holy life. That's what he's saying. We are called to live holy lives, he says in this passage. I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Holy. Holy. Now, we know that holy is one of those, it's a supreme characteristics of God. As a matter of fact, the angels around the throne, while they're not singing about love, 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 they're not singing grace, 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 mercy, mercy, mercy. Rather, around the throne of God, they are singing holy, holy, holy. 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 Now, for those of us that are old enough to watch the old Batman shows, it's not Holy Batman, it's not that. It's holy, speaking about that which is set apart, that which is consecrated. Underneath that has the concept of moral purity. So, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, and we say we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we are going to live morally pure lives. We're going to die to ourselves. We're going to die to what we want, all the different things that we think, boy, this is, you know, it's what I desire, and we're not going to justify it based on, well, this is what I want. Friends, we can want a lot of things that are bad for us. It's not what we want, but it's rather how God would say, this is how you live out your life. Now, I don't know about you, but I need some help with that. I need somebody to spell that out a little bit. I don't need somebody's opinion, but rather so than what I need is I need God's word. I need to know within God, what does that look like, God? Instead of somebody's opinion, what it looks like, what's it look like? Well, let's just look on down then. Let's keep reading in chapter 12. We'll skip verses 3 through 8. That's a marvelous passage about the body of Christ and how we play different parts in the body. But then in verse 9, he picks it up and he starts talking about, well, this is what it looks like. So if we're going to live a holy life, then this is what it looks like. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Boy, you just listen to this whole list. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I'll repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Then just drop on down to verse in chapter 13. Come there to verse 11. Besides this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. Because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency in the daytime, not carousing and in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and a promiscuity, and not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus and don't make plans to gratify the desires of your flesh. And then if you just keep reading, you come to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, you come to verse 16. I say then, he says, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strifes, jealousies, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, he says. As I warned about you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against these things. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ, hear this. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And I'll save you the time, but if you went to Colossians chapter 3, and in Colossians chapter 3, it will read much the same way. And in Colossians chapter 3, he starts off and he says, I'm going to tell you there's some things that you need to put on, there's some things you need to put off, some things to take on. And he goes through these long lists just like this. To be a Christian, to live in this society today, when all the world is pressing on us and the world is telling us just to be quiet and find your little place in the corner, in the middle of all of this, God's saying, if you're going to be my child, if you're going to follow after me, then I'm calling you to live a holy life, and that will look different than the world. It'll look different. And so get ready. Get ready because what will happen is light shines in darkness. Darkness will not like it. And darkness then will lash out against it, saying, who do you think you are? And why, you know, you think you're so good. You think you're so this and that. And you'll hear all those kind of things. In the middle of that, it's not that. We're just trying to live our lives to so please Jesus that he will say, good, well done, good and faithful service when we meet him. It's also that we want to live our lives in such a way that we, through our lives and through our words, can help point the way for others so that they too can know Christ. That's our job. That's our calling. We're called to a holy life. And I want to be clear, because sometimes we talk about these things, sometimes we get things mixed up. The job of the Christian is not to go out and set everybody straight morally out in the world. Here's the deal. Lost people live like lost people. People that don't have a relationship with God, people that don't have a relationship with Christ, they live in blindness, they live in darkness, and so they're going to live that way. And my job is not to go out and say, you people need to correct how you live. No, they're going to live exactly like the kind of list we just got through reading. Those of us in Christ, we're the ones that need to clean up our walk and clean up what we're doing. Our job is not to go out and rail against the darkness. Our job is to go out and share the light of the gospel in the darkness so that people can come to Christ. Because hear this, even if America straightens herself up with all the correct ethics, she's still lost in need of a Savior. Because the gospel says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Even if everybody out in society, all of a sudden, all the things that we're doing that were so wrong, if they stopped doing those things that were wrong, they would still need Jesus. We're called to a holy lifestyle, and it starts with us in the church. It's us. It's not the world. And yeah, we could point at this post-Christian world and say, I cannot believe. Why would we say it? I can't believe all that the world approves of today. I can't believe that how it's changed. I can't believe. And you could just go through your list and all the different things. And I could think of those things. I can't believe it either. I turned 59 this summer. And I will tell you, I can't even fathom some of the changes that we've seen. Some of the things that are now legal that we never would have even thought of such things of darkness. And we see those things and we say, God, just can't even believe that. Well, why can't we believe it? It is a lost world that needs Jesus. It's a lost world out there. Our responsibility, however, as a Christian, how shall we then live? We shall live a holy life. Different. Consecrated. Consecrated means that we are set apart, which does mean we'll be different. And we've got to be okay with that. How then shall we live different, holy? How shall we live? We shall live it. If you go back to chapter 13 in Romans, how shall we live? We shall live honest lives. Or chapter 12, we shall live honest lives. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be wearing masks. Don't be one thing at church and one thing somewhere else. Don't be one way here, one way there, but let us live our lives with so authenticity that we will be so genuine that no matter where you see us, no matter what in what situation you catch us, we would be the same, is what he's saying. Some of us, we're one thing at church, and then all of a sudden we get somewhere else and we're something different. There can't be one thing at school, students. And one thing at church. You can't be one thing at your workplace, telling the stories you tell at work, telling the kind of jokes you may tell at work, and then be something different at church. It calls us to an honest life. It's a consistent life. It's also a consistent life of love, of how we love people, that we would so love people no matter when we encounter them that they're always going to know that they are loved, not saying one thing to your face and saying another thing to your back. Abhor evil, he talks about. Abhor what is evil. Don't have anything to do with it. Another thing that he said we're supposed to live a humble life in verse 10. We're to be humble. It says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Set an example of how that you would defer to others. Serve one another. Paul speaks about yielding to one another, giving, in Philippians 2, verse 3, consider others better than yourself. Others are more important than me. Consider some of the applications of that. Consider it in your church. Consider others better than yourself in your church. We then have to say, okay, then how would that play itself out? It plays itself out, and we think about the music that we sing. It plays itself out in the classroom, perhaps, that we meet in church. It plays itself out when people are asked to serve on a committee and maybe we're not asked to serve in that committee. It plays itself out when others are recognized and we say, wait a minute, I did just as much as they did, but they didn't even mention my name. It plays itself out that way. It plays itself out in everyday life where we set an example of deferring to others, that we put others before ourselves. Plays itself out. Can I be real honest? I don't like this either. Can I just say I don't sometimes like some of the things that we have to preach. But it plays itself out even how I conduct myself in Walmart. As I let somebody go in line, as I let somebody have that parking place that I've been sitting there, I'm ready to pull into, and then they whoop up there and they pull in there. And what I do I blow my horn? How do I wave at them? All those kind of things. Don't act all spiritual. You know, you live that life. We all have those thoughts. How then shall we live in this world that we're going to stand out? We're going to be different. I think it's going to show itself out as we live an humble life, as we drive, as we shop, as we push for the very best for our children and our grandchildren. Oh boy, you've done my kid wrong. My kid, oh my goodness, we get in trouble there, don't we? Somebody's got to stand up for our kids, and boy, we'll be the one. We're going to give them a piece of our mind, even if they didn't ask for it. Yeah, it's a humble life. And then in verse 11 and 12, he calls us to a courageous life. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Be courageous. Don't be slothful, but be at it and put your whole heart into it. Be fervent in the Spirit. When I think about being fervent in the Spirit, I think about how we're called to stand firm. You ever go back through Scripture and read all the times that we're called to stand firm, or different examples of being people of God's children says to be stand firm? Let me give you a couple, not many. Exodus 14:13, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord, the Lord will bring today. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the teachings we've passed on to you. 1 Peter 5:12, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is a true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't let the world get you to cave in as they put all the pressure upon you, as they say to you, and they want to come along and they say, you can't be that narrow-minded. You can't be like that. You've got to understand that that all paths lead to heaven. We got to understand all these things. And the world comes in and says all that. When you say, wait a second, this is my conviction. This is my Savior. My Savior said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. I'm trusting in Jesus no matter what the whole rest of the world says. And that's where I stand. And all the rest of the world says, well, you're wrong. And you say, well, so be it if I'm wrong, but I'm going to trust my Jesus. And you'll be cast aside. You'll be passed over. Now, I don't want to just say this to you. You don't have to be ugly about it. Don't be ugly about it. If we live our lives with great compassion, great love, like it speaks about in this passage, and we love people and we treat people the way they ought to be treated, in the end, they'll be won over. In the end, they'll see the truth. We don't have to be ugly about it, but I'll tell you what, we need to also, we got to stand firm. We're also called to live a generous life. Verse 13, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Be generous, sharing with the saints. Obviously, in the first century, there was a level of poverty with the new believers, and there's always poverty about us, and this is a compassion ministry guy in Tennessee. We have a lot of poverty in Tennessee. 15.8% of Tennesseans live below the poverty line. 22% of Tennessee's children grow up in homes of poverty. 11% of Tennesseans live in homes of extreme poverty, which is 1 out of 9 Tennesseans. And extreme poverty is 50% of the poverty line. So we've got a lot of poverty out there. We've got a lot of poverty to minister to. Just let me give you a couple of references. James chapter 2, verse 14 down through verse 19, that talks about how dare we claim we have faith, and yet if we have faith and and we're not doing anything with that faith, reaching out in love to others, then how dare we say that? You know, we say, oh, well, I believe in God. And he says, yeah, well, the devils believe in God and tremble. Whoopee. So it's not just enough to say, well, I go down there to that church and I believe in God. No, it ought to make a difference in how I treat people. It ought to make a difference that the community sees as you reach out in love. And that means, can I just be blunt? That means right here at home, not just, please do the shoebox, please do it. But it's more than just doing a shoebox and saying, well, I love some kid off in some distant place. No, I want to know, do you love a kid right here in Alcoa and Maryville? And does the kids here in Alcoa and Maryville know that this church loves them and cares about them? And that's how you show up and you show out at things like what you're going to do with your, I don't know what you're calling it, your Halloween alternative, whatever you're calling that. But as you show up and show out and say, we're going to show this community we love. And it's not just that. We're going to show this community we love those children in this community 365 days a year. That's who we are, because we're known by our love. It says we're called to be generous people. We're called to live a selfless life. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Y'all know how hard that is. You ever been persecuted for what you think? You stand up for what's right and then get opposed for it? You know how hard that is. Bless, don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And for any of you that are not Tennessee football fans, you need to weep with those of us who weep. Amen. It's a selfless life. First of all, talking about those who persecute you. Some of what we're persecuted about, if they persecute us for being followers of Jesus Christ, bless the Lord. If they persecute us because we're being ugly about serving the Lord, then shame on us. Selfless life talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Selfless life means that I stop long enough to rejoice with those who rejoice. I stop and listen to the stories of those who are weeping so that I can weep with them, that I'm not so caught up in my life that I'd never see anybody else in need. I never hear their stories. We have an addiction today in society, and it's called a cell phone addiction. We are locked into our telephones. I sound like an old man now, so let me just go ahead and be an old man just for a second. But we're so locked into our cell phones that we don't talk to people anymore, and we don't hear their stories. Even when we go to eat with one another, we're all sitting at the table, and we all got our phones out, and that's all that's going on. We got to put the phones down so that we can hear one another, so that we can rejoice with those who rejoice, and we can weep with those who weep. We got to listen. We got to listen to each other. It is selfless, and I get it is selfless. Sometimes to weep with those who weep means then that we have to hear the same story over and over and over again. And yes, you feel like I've heard that. I remember I used to go see my grandmother. And her husband had died. My grandfather died. And she would tell the same stories every time. And she would sit and weep. And I would go, oh, can we move on? But we've got to listen and it's got to be told. They've got to tell those stories. And that's part of being selfless. And yes, if you're going to be a friend to some folks, and you guys know who I'm talking about, you've got these people in your life, and they call you, and if you're going to be their friend, they're going to talk the same thing over and over and over, and that's part of what it means to be a Christian, is that I listen over and over again because I've died to self. I'm being Jesus to them, and they finally found somebody who loves them unconditionally and they can tell their story to. Isn't that what we're called to be and to do? A selfless life. And then the last thing I just point out is to live a peaceful life. He goes on and on about this. Live in harmony with one. 16, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Oh boy. Whew, boy, there's a lot to preach here. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful, but give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And he goes on, talks about vengeance. Vengeance is the Lord's, it's not yours. Give it to the Lord. Whatever's going on in your world, and boy, you want to lash out, you want to get back. You don't know what they did to me, Joe. You don't know what they've done. They deserve this. I know what they deserve. I know that, but that's God's business. Leave it in his hands. See, why? Because I'm selfless. I've died to self. I've died to self. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. We've died to self. You know the problem with the living sacrifice? It still is. And every now and then we take ourselves off the cross and we say, I think I'll take me, I'm going to go back and let old Joe live a little longer. Let those self live a little while longer. But we've died to self. It's a different world. It's a different life. It's a post-Christian culture, and yeah, you're going to stand out. You're going to be so different, and you're going to say, I don't know if I could take it. Die to self daily, one day at a time. I die daily. I take up the cross daily. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want you to be glorified in my life. Jesus, I want to please you, Jesus. It's a pleasing, holy sacrifice he's called us to. That's what he's called us to. Oh, but it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, I was reminded not long ago. I've got a good friend. His name's Charles Rozelle. He's a pastor down in Florida. And, I hate to say that word, Florida. Pastor down in Florida for a long time. And Charles has shared with me, he said, you know, he said, Joe, he said, let me tell you as I talk to people about becoming a Christian, perhaps you're not a Christian, perhaps today you may come to church, okay. You may have been drugged in here today. I get it. But let me just say to you, as Charles would say to you, there are some benefits to becoming a Christian. And let me just lay out for these five of these benefits. Number one, and I'll give you this and I'll close. Number one, you become a Christian, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's so good. Your sins are forgiven. All that you've done, you've been forgiven. That old guilt of carrying yesterday and what you've done, and I don't know about you, but if you've lived long at all, you've probably done some things that you really regret, but you are forgiven. Number two, your sins are forgotten. When you become a Christian, not only does he forgive your sins, he takes your sins and he casts it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be brought back up again. You mean to tell me that terrible thing I did? You mean to tell me, Joe, you mean to tell me that God takes that and he won't bring that back up? No, that's right. That's what I'm telling you. You are free. You're delivered. That's why sometimes some of us can't help ourselves and we worship the Lord and we just have to lift our hands and say, thank you, Jesus. You are so good. You're so wonderful. You for forgiving me. Now, friends, some of you hadn't sinned much, but for some of us that sinned a whole lot, thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you, Jesus, for forgetting my sins. Can I just be real honest with you? One sin is enough. One sin been forgiven is enough to make you thank you, Jesus. Because you know what one sin gets you? It gets you hell. You know what the grace of God gets you? It gets you heaven. You are forgiven. Your sins are forgotten. Number three, Jesus comes into your life to help you live and love like you've never lived and loved before. You say, I don't know about becoming a Christian because I don't think I can live what you talked about. You know, you talked about this holy life, Joe. You talked about all these things. I can't do that because I like to give people a piece of my mind. I want to, you know, no vengeance. I'll give you vengeance. I can't do that. Did you know something? That when you give your life to Jesus, Jesus comes into your life and he enables you to live and love like you've never lived or loved before. And can I just give you a little secret? When he comes in and allows you to do that, he fills your life with such joy and such abundance that you've never dreamed of possible. Nothing like it. Oh, you think, well, I can get my joy through this and through that. I can get my joy through a drink, or I can get it through a pill, or I can get it through something else. Let me tell you something. All that are just poor, poor substitutes for the Spirit of God who wants to come live within you and totally change your life. He wants to come into your life to live, to enable you to live in love like you never lived in love before. Fourth advantage is you become part of the greatest family on the face of the earth. You become part of the family of God. For some of you, you would say, well, my family's not much. Can I just tell you something? But it doesn't matter what your family of origin is like, you become part of God's family, and it is out of this world. You have new aunts and uncles. You have new brothers and sisters. You have new parents. You have people that actually care about you with no conditions. They love you. And you got people you can call on any hour, any day. And you know what? They'll drop whatever they're doing and they'll come right to you, because that's what the family of God does for each other. Why would you not want to be a part of the family of God? And then finally, the fifth advantage, the fifth benefit of becoming a child of God is when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's out of this world. That's a great promise. So, if you don't know the Lord, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on today? Why are you waiting to come to Christ? Your sins will be forgiven. Your sins will be forgotten. Jesus will come into your life to help you to live in love like you've never lived in love before. You'll become part of the greatest family on the face of the earth, and you get to go to heaven when you die. Would you come to Jesus today? Would you come to Him? He wants to change your life. We live in a post-Christian world. They say no. They say go your own way, do your own thing. But Jesus bids you to come to Him. And the voice you hear that draws you to come to Him is the voice of Jesus as He speaks to you, "Come to me. I love you." Let's pray. Father, on this day, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house, for the privilege of being right here at Madison Avenue for this wonderful church. And then, Lord, today as we come, we acknowledge it today that we live in a different world than a lot of us grew up in. And it's changing. It's changing rapidly all around us, all around us. But Lord, even in the midst of this changing world, Lord, you've called us to shine bright as your children. And Lord, you're also calling others who don't know you yet, you're calling them to come to you. And Lord, it could be that someone is here today, and even in this time today, they have heard your voice. They've said, "It's time. Today's my day. I'm going to make that decision today." God, would you give them the courage right now as we stand and sing? Would you give them the courage to step out and make that decision? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.